And welcome to our Sunday school class this morning. We will be considering the book of James once again. Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. It only took us 4 weeks to get through the first chapter of James. And to be fair, we did not even scratch the surface. The first chapter of James is very deep, very applicable to us today and truly to Christians at all times. And as we enter chapter 2, we start to reach a portion of the book of James that becomes very practical. Now, people love the book of James because of its practical nature throughout. James was very direct. He was not a philosopher and did not delve very deep into a lot of doctrine. He was much more concerned about practical Christian living. And so I know that Christians love the book of James because of how applicable it is. You can read something and immediately apply it. And as we come into chapter 2, we see two distinct sections of the chapter. And the first deals with favoritism, and the second part deals with faith and works. And so he has two really clear illustrations that we will work through and some very good and effective teaching. I want to read verses 1 to 13, and then we are going to pray and jump right in. James chapter 2 and verse number 1 says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saith unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves? And are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity this morning to be able to open your word. And Father, to consider a topic that perhaps we would not have chosen ourselves, but Lord, through the leading of your Holy Spirit, you have brought us to. And Lord, I pray that as we consider this idea of partiality or of favoritism, that Lord, you would please show us this sin in our own lives. Lord, reveal it to us in our hearts and help us to see just how serious it is. And Lord, may we deal with it. And may we be purer before you because of it. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now, like I just mentioned in my prayer, I don't know that partiality or favoritism in the church is a topic that I would necessarily come up with to preach about. You know, if I was having to preach and considering, what could I preach about this week? There's a whole host of things that I maybe would talk about. God's comfort in trials, or you know, how to navigate, you know, hard times, or any number of things, salvation or God's grace, or God's, there's lots of things to talk about. favoritism or partiality in the church, I don't think is necessarily on my list. But the wonderful thing about expository preaching is that you preach the whole counsel of God. And you work verse by verse, and chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Bible, and you cover topics that you probably would never cover yourself, but that are necessary to the sanctification of the saints. And so we praise the Lord for his leading in bringing us to James chapter 2 and to cover a topic that is not talked about enough. And the topic here we find in verse number 1. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." And here's the topic: with respect of persons. The King James uses this phrase, respect of persons. It's an old English phrase. But indeed, it's more commonly referred to today as perhaps favoritism or partiality or discrimination, right? Anything along those lines that is covered here. So let's jump in. And first, the first thing we obviously see is we see the command. The command, right? James doesn't pull any punches. He's very clear. He's very direct. There's no running around the barn here with James. It is what it is, right? My brethren. Now, this is interesting. He starts chapter 1 in the same way, right? Chapter 1 and verse number 2. He says, "My brethren." This is a common phrase for James. And why? Because James is a pastor. And he has a pastor's heart. And when he comes to these writings, before he addresses them and exhorts them and corrects them, he always approaches them, right, in love. He's always coming to them saying, "My brethren," right? He doesn't distance himself from them. Rather, he embraces them and he says, "My brethren, right, I love you. Come here. We need to talk about something that's very important." Okay? And he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Now, this phrase, "have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ," he's saying, don't say that you're a Christian or don't profess to be a Christian, right, and have respect of persons or and be someone who discriminates or has favoritism. Okay, don't profess to be a Christian. Don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I think is interesting here is the little phrase after our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Interesting that he tacks that on there, isn't it? And in the King James, you can see that the Lord, right, is in italics. And so it's assumed or insinuated in the text, but not explicitly written. And so the way that you could really kind of read this is, "have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ of glory." Right? And the idea there that I think James is trying to bring back to memory for the listeners or the readers of this is, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is the glory of God the Father in flesh. And I think what he's doing is he's recalling to the readers' minds the life of Christ, right? The life of Christ in the flesh, okay? The glory. Christ is the manifestation of God's glory in human flesh. And so he's saying to them, remember, right, also that Christ was a man and lived among you. Now, remember, James is the first, essentially the first book written in the New Testament. And many, around probably the early 60, you know, A.D., something like that, many of these readers would have been alive or would have been at least, you know, well aware of the life of Christ. And so I think there's a teaching here that James is trying to draw out, and he's trying to bring this to the memory of the hearers of it. And he's saying, "have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, and remember, he is the Lord of glory. He walked and talked as a man on earth." Okay, he's bringing that to their attention again, with respect of persons, with partiality. Now, there's a number of verses, and I'm going to read a couple, but I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 17. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 17. I'm going to read to you a couple verses while you're turning there. Proverbs 24:23 says, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. And that's found in Proverbs. And the point here is, boy, this idea of partiality or respect of persons or discrimination is not a new thing for us humans. Right? All through the Bible, we see this issue being raised. Here we see it in Proverbs. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, we see Peter declares that God is no respecter of persons. And as part of his initial messages, you know, after Pentecost there, he is preaching and he's declaring and he's saying God is no respecter of persons in reference to the Gentiles also being able to accept the gospel. Right. So the Jews were naturally opposed to the Gentiles receiving the gospel. And Peter recalls actually the verse in Deuteronomy where he says God is no respecter of persons. Now, if you've turned to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 17, I stumbled across this verse and it's one of those verses that I think just takes your breath. You just got to stop and read it. Think on it. Verse 17 of Deuteronomy chapter 10 says this. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. What a phenomenal, phenomenal verse. Here in the Pentateuch, the very beginning of God's relation to man, he records this verse and he records for all of time that God himself is not a respecter of persons. He himself does not consider man or favor one man over another man. Right. And I think it's staggering in its weight. The first half of that verse, and that Moses felt that he needed to really cement this concept or this idea by using and recalling the various names of God. Right? The Lord, there it is, Jehovah, for the Lord. This is, again, remember, the most holy name. This is the highest name that Moses could consider or that the Hebrews or they could consider. Right. This is the Jehovah. For the Lord, your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty God, a terrible God. Right. Moses goes through this, reciting this, to really emphasize and to ultimately place a seal on this fact that God is no respecter of persons. He is no respecter of persons. Now, I think this is vitally important because the topic, though probably not discussed a lot amongst our church or our circles or, you know, it's just not a topic that comes up a lot, clearly is part of man's fallen nature. This is part of man's fallen nature because we see it in the very beginning. And we see it woven through the pages of the Bible over and over and over again in the New Testament, in the poetry books, in the prophetic books, in the Pentateuch. This idea of favoritism or discrimination is something that the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and God himself takes very seriously. So seriously that he made a verse specifically to set the record straight that our God, Jehovah God, Lord of lords, God of gods, he is not a respecter of persons. And therefore, his people should not be either. Right? What a powerful a verse that is and a truth that sets sort of the table for us as we progress in James chapter 2. Let's look now at powerful illustration. Now, this is such a crystal clear illustration. You have to wonder if James himself didn't witness something like this. It's so vivid. And it's so clear. You have to say James must have thought back and said, I remember this happening. Right. And as he writes about it. Verse 2. For if there come unto your assembly, interesting, the word assembly here is actually the Greek word synagogue. Synagogue, which is interesting that James, who later in chapter 5 uses the word church or ecclesia, here he refers to a gathering. And I think what he's doing is he's specifically calling out the Jews. I think by saying synagogue, he's specifically saying to the Jews, you are guilty of this. I'm saying to you specifically, and I believe it's in reference to the acceptance of Gentiles. Right now, that's some of my own interpretation into the pages here. But I believe that's why he chose the word synagogue instead of ecclesia. Right? Those aren't mistakes. Those aren't oversights. Those aren't things that he's doing. That's led by the Holy Spirit, and it's specific. I believe he's doing that to specifically call out them. And then he says, if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel. Now, let's stop there on the rich man. In my research, I read about how back in this time, the rings on your hand would indicate your wealth. It's a significant indicator of your wealth. And in fact, there were businesses during this time where you could go and rent rings to put on your fingers. Isn't that amazing? And yet, it's very similar to our society, isn't it? Maybe we don't put on rings, but you can go rent a Ferrari and drive that around for a little bit, right? And you get the same feeling, don't you? People go, whoa, look at that guy. Or, you know, maybe up here we go into NB Tractor and rent a big tractor, drive it around our neighborhood, make sure all our neighbors see us, okay? No, but this idea here is that a man comes in to our church or to this church, this body of believers, and he is decked out. There is no question that this man is wealthy. Okay? And all of us have seen individuals like this. I don't think that this is a condemnation on the way that individual was dressed. I don't think James is criticizing his dress. I think he's simply saying there are people who are wealthy in our society. Right? It was true then, it's true now, it's been true throughout all of human history, that there are wealthy individuals, and sometimes they dress better than others do because they have the ability to be able to do so. Okay? And he says, when someone comes in that you immediately know, right? I can see from across the room that person's rich. Okay? That's the idea. I don't have to talk to them. I don't have to try and you know, understand who they are. Boy, I know right away that person's rich. Okay? That's just important. And then the end of verse 2, he says, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. Again, the vile raiment, right? So you have quite a contrast, but two things are very true. One, I know right away that person's rich, and I know right away that person's poor. Okay? Without having to talk to them, without having to understand who they are. In verse number 3, he talks about the response. Right, what's the response then to these individuals? And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. And you say to the poor, stand now there, or sit here under my footstool. Now, first of all, right, the response to the rich person is, oh, please, you know, welcome to our assembly, right? Welcome to our church. Please come sit down right here. Oh, let me introduce you to the pastor. And right, you get the idea of preferential treatment here because of they look like they're rich. Right? It's purely based on the assumption that they are rich. Okay, and you act differently toward that person. Well, then. You see what was the response to the poor person. It says, stand thou there or sit here. And the idea of this phrase is, I think it's so interesting. He literally is saying, just go somewhere else, right? Like you're in the way. Just go stand over there or go sit over here or, you know, whatever. Maybe even sit by my footstool. And one of the commentators that I read talked about how this person who would say, go sit at my footstool, It's like saying, I have a chair and I have a footstool and you can sit somewhere over there next to my footstool. Right. It's just sort of it just plays on that idea, right, of just saying, oh, you're poor. You have no value to me. Please just get out of my way. Right? You go over there sit in the corner. Please don't make too much noise. But Mr. Rich Man, please sit here. Okay? Very interesting illustration. And then we're just going to continue through these verses. Go to verse number 4 then. We see the condemnation. The condemnation. And James here rips into them. And he says, if you respond this way, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? And let's just take the first phrase, right? He says, this type of behavior, are you not practicing discrimination? Aren't you showing favoritism to them? I love how he uses questions. You're like condemning questions, questions that you couldn't possibly answer. I think dads are great at these, you know. They have to have a conversation with their son and they say, so did you think that was a good idea? Okay. Everyone knows the answer. No, it wasn't a good idea. Oh, those condemning questions. OK, we've all been there and we all use them as well. Here, James says, are you not partial in yourselves? The second phrase, and are become judges of evil thoughts. And the idea of evil thoughts there is full of evil thoughts. Are you not become a judge? Right? Have you not set yourself up as a judge full of evil thoughts? You're just full of it. And I think there's something interesting here to point out, which is that discrimination, favoritism, partiality is always preceded by evil thoughts, right? I mean, it makes sense when you think about it. A lot of times you might hear something about a class of people or a race or, you know, anything, maybe even a family. And you hear something about them that doesn't sit right with you. So now every interaction with that class or race or family, you're in your mind going, I'm on guard for this. I'm on guard for that. Right? You're in your mind judging everything that they say based upon what you already feel about them. It's full of evil thoughts, isn't it? You're a judge full of evil thoughts. Every act of discrimination or partiality or favoritism is always preceded then by evil thoughts. It's always done, right? You're thinking about it. And then look at verse number 5. He says, hearken. Now, I think, again, we refer back to James' pastor's heart here. And he condemns them for sure in verse 4. But he's saying, hearken. Right? He's saying, listen to me. Don't get so offended at my speech to you that you won't listen to me. Okay? Open your ears and listen to what I'm going to say to you, my beloved brethren. Wow, what an entreaty. I mean, he's going to them and he's saying, please just listen to me. And he says, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? And of course, we see that all through Scripture, don't we? Jesus' ministry was primarily to the poor, wasn't it? Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it says God has chosen, right, the poor. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Here we have a principle, right? Paul is teaching and he's saying, look around you. Church at Corinth, look around you, Christian. Is God calling the rich and the mighty? Very few of them does he call. He's calling the poor. He's calling the weak. He's calling the hungry. Christ himself said, I came to seek and to save that which were lost. He came to heal and to bind. He did not come to lead and conquer, did he? He came to seek and to save that which were lost. And so James reminds them, he's bringing it back to their memory, saying, hearken unto me, beloved brethren. Remember how you yourself are poor. You are poor. And God has chosen the poor. God has chosen the weak. God has chosen the sick. But then look at verse number 6. He continues, but ye have despised the poor, period. What a sentence. But ye have despised the poor. He's saying, look, God chose the poor to carry forth the gospel. God chose fishermen. God chose carpenters, right? God didn't choose the Pharisees. God didn't choose the Sadducees. God didn't choose Herod. He chose Peter, the fisherman. He chose Stephen, we heard about. He chose the poor. And then verse 6, he says, but ye have despised the poor. And brethren, I want to say to our church, Hill Village Bible Church, in 21st century America, it is baked into our culture and into our very nature to despise the poor. We despise the poor. When you go to a bookstore or you look at articles that are being read, do any of them say, right, how to be poor? No, it's all about how to be rich, right? If you're successful if you're rich, you're successful if you have money, you're successful if you, right? That's equating those things. Well, that's not God's equation. That's what James is saying here. He's saying, but you've despised the poor. You know, in our very American way, you have to be rich to be successful. We do it subconsciously almost. If you start a company and you get to build that company and you get to sell that company, wow, that's prestigious. That's something, isn't it? We all naturally say, wow, that guy. The man who is a janitor. And as a janitor for 30 years of his life, who retires or hangs up or has to work for his entire life, does anyone ever say, wow, what a impressive career he had? I know we don't, do we? Someone who can barely make ends meet over and over again. No, what do? We give them copies of books on how to be better managers of their money, right? We say, no, you need to do this. You need, and maybe that's true in certain cases, but we naturally are disposed to despise the poor or to think that they are somehow less successful than someone who appears to have money. That makes sense. I think James is really hitting on something that was true then and is certainly true today. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats. Now, this is obviously something that James is referencing specifically. But who was it that arrested Christ and brought Christ into the judgment hall? Was it the poor men? No, it wasn't. It was the Pharisees. It was the Sadducees. It was the rulers of the day. It was the rich men who did that. And he's saying, you Christians, we're being persecuted. Is it the poor people that are persecuting us? No, it's not, is it? It's the kings. It's the emperor. It's the rulers. It's the rich people. And I think it's interesting that he says, draw you before the judgment seats. You know, poor people couldn't bring other people before a judgment seat. You had to have money to do it or know someone who could do it for you. Okay? He's clearly saying, you know, you don't end up in court in this day with other poor people. Poor people fought it out or figured it out amongst themselves. But if you really wanted to go to the judgment seat, well, you would leverage your influence on someone else in order to render this. Isn't that true today? Isn't that true of our country today? I mean, I don't want to get into it too much, but who makes the laws in our country? Is it poor people? No, it's not. It's not poor people making laws in our country. It's rich people, right? And it's those laws that while we have been an exception in the world among Christianity, right, are also going to be laws that start to infringe more and more on our freedom and infringe against the teaching and the truth of the Word of God, right? These are things that we know are going to happen. You see it in other countries around the world, in communist countries. Is it the poor people that were persecuting Christians in Russia and in China? It's not. It's rich people. And so James is using this as a point to say, hey, Christian, why would you be partial towards that class of people? Right? Why would you give preferential treatment to them when they are the ones, right, persecuting you? It's a very interesting perspective. Verse number 7. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you were called. So not only do they persecute you, but moreover, they blaspheme the name of Christ, right? The name by which ye are called. And what is that name? It was just starting to be called this at James, the time James is writing this. And here he is saying, Christian. Christian. The name is Christian. It is little Christ. It is the follower of Christ. It is the disciples of Christ. And he's saying, not only do they persecute you, but they also blaspheme that name. And that name is a precious name, isn't it? It is the most precious name. For there is no other name among heaven, right? There is only salvation in that name. The precious name of Christ. And he's saying, don't you remember that they blaspheme the name of Christ? And isn't that true of us? Isn't that true in America today? Oh, the name of Christ is blasphemed in every possible media that you could imagine. Right? In all channels, in all ways, it is blasphemed. It is held in contempt. Verse number 8, then he says, if ye fulfill the royal law, according to Scripture. And what is the royal law? He then quotes it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. Okay, so the verse starts out by saying, if you do this, and then he quotes the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He then closes the verse by saying, ye do well. Now, Leviticus 19:18 gives to us this for the first time, where he says, love thy neighbor as thyself. I want to turn there, so I want to read that verse with you, because it really demonstrates a very important fact that James is sort of taking for granted here. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. He says, Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And again, he seals this. I am the Lord. Okay? I am the Lord. This is very important. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And I'm showing this to you in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I want you to see that this is a royal law, a sovereign law. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And the idea here, and James essentially repeats this almost word for word in the next couple of verses. But what Paul is saying is that the second half of the Ten Commandments could be encapsulated simply in the phrase, love thy neighbor as thyself, right? Because do you need a commandment that says, do not kill, or thou shalt not commit murder? Well, you wouldn't need that, right? If you were loving them as yourself. Adultery, envy, right? Any of these things, you don't need that. The second half, and obviously it's not part of our lesson today, but we know the first half of the Ten Commandments could be encapsulated in love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. Right. So these are the two great commandments that Jesus is asked about and refers to. And James calls them, going back to James chapter 2, James calls it here the royal law. And what I think maybe is a better way to understand that, or not better, but just another way to understand that, is royal here is meant to indicate the sovereignty, right? It is King Jesus. It is the King who is signing off on this law. Okay, it's Jesus as King. It's his sovereign law, and he's saying, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Okay, he's saying, I believe that James calls it a royal law here to first elevate it above the law. Right? There was the law, the practice of the law. Don't wear certain clothing. Wear this certain clothing. Right? All these sort of things. And James calls this the royal law by almost elevating it, right? In a way, above man's law, above that law. And he's saying this is a royal law. This is a sovereign law. This is law from God himself. And the law is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, why is love thy neighbor as thyself in a passage about partiality? I believe what was happening was James here is saying, this is how I've seen this action. I've seen this behavior in the congregation. I've seen you guys acting in this particular way, showing favoritism, right? Giving honor to the rich just because they're rich. Okay. And he says, I want you to understand that even though you might be able to rationalize it in some way, I want you to understand that what you're doing is a violation of holy royal law. And he's saying this is a serious thing. It's a serious thing to God to be doing and acting in this way with favoritism. Verse 9, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. Do you realize how rare this phrase is in the New Testament? There are very, very few times that it is said by a writer in the New Testament, if you do this, it is sin. And part of it is because a lot of it is written by Paul. And Paul is more of a philosopher, and Paul says it the same way, right? But maybe he puts a little padding on his punch. James doesn't know what padding is and just punches you, okay? And he says, ye commit sin. Wow. Wow. That is a substantial, a significant statement. You know what's most condemning about this? Is that we all, at some level, as part of our human fallenness, practice partiality. We're naturally disposed to one type of person or another type of person, or one kind of look over another kind of look. We're naturally disposed to it. And so what James is saying is, he's addressing it. He's saying to the church, you can't behave in this way. God himself didn't behave in this way. Jesus himself has given you command against this in the royal law. If you do this, it is sin. It is sin. And are convinced, or the word we could use there is are convicted of the law as transgressors. Now this, he doubles down. I think in one sense he says, it is sin. You are committing sin. And for some, you may say, okay, well, you know, I've committed sin before. And okay, you know, maybe you kind of take that as like a, well, sometimes, you know, you just can't help it. And I sin, right? Maybe there's some way you take the first part of that a little lightly. James comes back to it. And so if he punched you once with the ye commit sin, he's coming back around. OK, this is the follow up where he says you are convicted of the law as transgressors. Now, remember, I believe the primary audience that he's writing to are Jews. and for them to be convicted of in violation of the law is something that would shake them. Okay, that's a serious thing. Remember, the law said if you disrespect your parents, you are to be stoned. The law is serious. The law is significant. The law they've seen practiced in their life, in their lifetimes, they are not under the dispensation of grace like we are. They have seen the severity of the law. And here James says, if you act this way, you are guilty of the law. Now, here's what I think is interesting. He doesn't say of one of the laws. Right? He does not signify or indicate it is a piece of the law or a part of the law. He says the law. You are guilty of the law as transgressors. And now he explains in verse 10. He makes a weighty statement, but now he's gonna break it out for you by saying, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. And he said already, if you deal a partiality, if you harbor resentment against the Samaritans or against the Pharisees or against the Gentiles or against the poor or against the sick or against the lame, if you harbor any sort of resentment or partiality or favoritism or discrimination against any other man, you are guilty of the law. And if you are guilty of it in this place, you are guilty of the whole law. Now, look. We do not equate discrimination or partiality or favoritism to the level that James does. And it is to our detriment. God thinks it's very serious. In fact, he thinks it's so serious that if I took a survey and said, hey, what do you think are the worst sins? What do you think are the worst possible sins? There two would probably come to mind, right? I think murder probably ranks right up there. Adultery ranks right up there, right? In people's list of worst sins. Look at verse number 11. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. What's his point here? He's taking you back to verse 9, where he says, equal to murder and equal to adultery is this idea of discrimination. It's discrimination. That's serious. That is a serious, serious offense in God's eyes. And James is saying, you had better be careful. And I think the teaching for us today is that we had better be careful. There are things that our culture we just go along with in our culture that I believe fall underneath this category. We had better be so careful in our life that we don't have any amount of partiality or discrimination or favoritism in any way. Because God says it's equal to adultery. It's equal to murder. Now, if you were convicted of murder and you felt under the conviction of God and you were wanting to confess it, boy, I could imagine that your heart would be broken and you would be weeping. Do we feel the same way about our partiality? Because again, it is part of all of us. There is not a person alive who has not in some way, shape or form practiced this. You can't say that you haven't. It's something that's so instinctual and natural in us. It's our fallen nature just comes out in us. And our American dream and American culture plays on it. We naturally look at those who are rich as those who are successful and those who are poor as the losers of society. We do it. And James is saying this should never be a part of the church experience. No one should ever feel discriminated against inside of a church for whatever reason it is. Now, James, I believe, brings out rich and poor because it's universal. But I think that there are principles here that would apply across all sorts of different ranges, right? Perhaps in In India, you might talk about the sex or the class of individual, right? Whether you are high class or low class or whatever the rankings are. Okay, there's those individual things would permit you to discriminate against one group or another. And James is saying those things don't matter in Christ. Right? A large portion of the history of our own country, there was discrimination among racial lines. And Christ is saying, and James is saying, those things don't belong in our church. They don't belong. Americans are tuned to discriminate. We're tuned to have partiality. Right? Sometimes we may even base it upon the way people talk. Right? Oh, I heard the way that guy talked. I don't know. It doesn't seem too smart to me. Right? We do that, don't we? It's a natural thing. Well, I saw the car that guy drives. Well, that's a nice car, right? Whoa, okay. Did you see the watch on that guy? It's things that you naturally do. It's just part of you. And he's saying that shouldn't play any role at all in the Christian experience. And it should never happen inside the walls of a church. Verse number 12. So speak ye and so do. And as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. And here he's like summing it up. He's saying, repeat what I'm telling you. Teach everyone around you. So speak ye. He's saying, you better repeat this and tell everybody in that congregation what I'm telling you, and you better do it. And he says, you better do it because you will be judged by the law of liberty. Right? I don't think James could be any more emphatic. And yet there's one more verse in this section. One more verse where he then goes on and he says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now, you might read this and you might kind of not totally understand its connection. But remember, he just said, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged. And in verse 13, he clarifies, who is it that's going to be judging? And what I think is so interesting here is he says, God will judge you as you have judged others. Let that sink in for a minute. When James couldn't possibly be any more emphatic about partiality, favoritism, discrimination, here he brings back the great judgment. And he says, God will judge you as you have judged others. He closes this section with a sentence or with a phrase that says, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And you know what he's saying there? He's saying, my brethren, my beloved brethren, hearken unto me. Be merciful to one another. Love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no place for partiality. There's no place for favoritism. There's no place for discrimination in the Christian experience at all. In any way, you have to root it out of your heart. You should be so heartbroken about it as if you had committed adultery or as if you had committed murder. It is on that level that James brings us. And then he goes a step further and says, and by the way that you judge and discriminate others is the way that your heavenly Father will judge and discriminate against you. I think the lesson for us this morning is, first, we need to seriously search and consider our own hearts. I think this is an area that just is one of those easy to overlook things in our life. Jokes we make that we just think are harmless, humorous jokes. Things we say or ideas we have in our head, because that's what my dad always said to me. So it's just in my head, right? Oh, it's just the way we grew up. It's the neighborhood I grew up in. It's just the way we are. No, it's not. You're redeemed. You are a new creature in Christ. And he's saying, you've got to get rid of this part of your life. This has got to stop. It is so vitally important to your Christian growth and to your sanctification. I trust that we will take these words and these warnings, we'll search our heart, and we will get rid of it. Confess it to the Lord. We'll fall on the promise that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And give it to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the truth and the power of Your Word. Father, thank You for using this passage to convict me, to break my heart. Lord, it was a challenge to study, Lord, myself, seeing things in my heart and in my life that I had never considered as sin. Lord, I thank You for it. I thank You for working. And Lord, I pray that You would take this truth and, Lord, may we be a church that never functions, never operates in this way. May we be pure of favoritism or partiality or discrimination, Lord. Or may we never be mentioned once among us. May we always remember how serious this is. Father, thank You for being a God that is no respecter of persons. Oh, how we have benefited from that. Lord, it is because of that that we, though not a chosen people, benefit and receive the wonderful gift of salvation. We would not know You without that. We would be cast away from You forever without that. You are no respecter of persons. May we also follow in Your example. In Your name I pray. Amen.